We end our time in the little book of Philemon this morning, hoping that we realize that everything Paul's been saying through verse 16 reaches its climax in the big request that he now puts before his friend. A request which in many ways marks a watershed in their relationship. Remember, it's the story of this runaway slave, Onesimus, now himself a man of faith in Christ, returning to his Christian master, Philemon, is about the real and practical power of the fellowship of faith in Jesus Christ, transforming the most difficult situations between people. Well, throughout history and in all kinds of cultures, Christians have found themselves facing similar challenges again and again. Social and cultural norms place expectations on us, expectations to respond in ways to uphold those norms in society and in culture, regardless of whether they have any divine warrant. The challenge to us as Christians is to have the courage to react, not in ways that keep our communities happy, but in ways that honor God. Because relationships in the fellowship of faith are being watched not only by the world around us, but also by the Lord. Transformed relationships, confident relationships, and gracious relationships. To give our focus this morning a little context, I'd like to back up a few verses to verse 10 and then read through the end of the letter to Philemon. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then for our consideration this morning, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. And so, Heavenly Father, with these words again in our ears, in our minds, we pray you would open our hearts and minds as well, to hear what you have told us through the apostle, to hear the encouragement that we have in living relationships among fellow believers that would be patterned after your relationship as God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the relationship then we have with you of growth and grace in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. For us, it's, I'm sure, not a stretch to understand that we'll probably never be a question of what to do with a runaway slave. But it could quite possibly be what to do with a spouse who's committed adultery, a neighbor who's slandered us, a business partner who's deceived and cheated us. You see, how a person who is not a Christian might react to is one thing, as they try to save face before a watching world. But how a true Christian reacts is bound to be different, isn't it? Because we know we're being watched not by the world around us alone, but also by God in heaven. Don't we? Do we react differently because we know who is watching us. In verse 17, Paul at last makes his appeal to Philemon very direct and very clear. However, once more he mentions the motivation in all that he said about transformed relationships. Saying in verse 17, if you consider me your partner. Now, if doesn't suggest any doubt of a relationship between Philemon and Paul, but draws attention to its importance. Yet the word partner doesn't fully convey the Greek term koinos. It could be used of various kinds of partnerships, such as business. But here it echoes that Greek word koinonia that we heard in verse 6. Translated sharing, participation, fellowship. Philemon does have this relationship as a fellow believer, a beloved co-worker, a brother with Paul, who now invites him to affirm that relationship we have in the relationship you have with another. There are expressions here of the basic relationship we have, the basic relationship we share, participate, have fellowship in the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on that basis Paul calls on Philemon to receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. That's the outworking of the bond in Christ that transforms relationships such as between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Imagine the reception that would be extended this apostle of Christ, this much-loved teacher. The respect that would be shown, the kindness that would be extended. Paul's visit would be highly anticipated, and he would receive a very warm welcome as a dear friend, and more importantly, he's a fellow believer. And this is the standard by which Philemon is to welcome Onesimus. Because he's a brother just like Paul. And he's a fellow believer just like we who are also in Christ. Yet with Philemon and Onesimus, there isn't only this division between master and slave. The apostle expects to be transformed by faith in Christ. There's the serious matter of the wrong Onesimus did to Philemon. Philemon's own sinful nature, not unlike our own, probably thinking, what about the debt Onesimus owes me? What about the wrong committed against me? Well, about that, Paul says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, I'll take care of it. But it's more than that. See, again, there's no doubt Onesimus is wrong for Philemon. Paul's answer is straightforward, simple, and it's Christ-like. Not just that I'll take care of it, but he says, charge that to my account. And we shouldn't be surprised to see Paul imitating, in a sense, the way Christ saves sinners. Paul owed nothing to Philemon, just as Jesus Christ owed nothing to God the Father. Yet Paul takes on the debt of Onesimus owes and promises to pay Philemon, just as Jesus took on our debt as sinners and paid it in full on the cross. So Philemon is now to consider Onesimus owes him nothing. Just as the debt we sinners owe to God has been completely removed by the death of Jesus Christ, as Paul had put it in Colossians 2:14, by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. As far as Paul's concerned, this isn't mere rhetoric for the effect of sounding grand and glorious. He means it. Literally, not only on Christ's part, but on his own part. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, he says, I will repay it. Now, this is more than the apostle's signature to authenticate the letter, as he does in several of his others. It's his personal guarantee. I will pay the debt. I will pay what is owed. Yet without at all stepping back from this firm commitment, Paul adds a qualifier that puts his gracious offer in proper perspective. To say nothing of your owing me even yourself. Again, he sees the whole situation. He sees the entirety of the relationships involved, and he sees them in light of participating in faith in Christ. Paul hasn't pressured Philemon to this point. However, he reminds him of a matter that shouldn't be forgotten. It's the matter of Philemon's coming to Christ, and Paul being used as an instrument of that grace through their presumed connection at Ephesus, as we mentioned before, understanding Philemon as being a slave owner, therefore probably a successful businessman, and obviously from time to time traveling to Ephesus, a mere 100 and some miles away, to do business. But that relationship, that matter of owing self now, then and now, through the proclamation of Christ, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1:28, we know all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Being a successful businessman for Philemon wasn't the entire story. Wasn't the fullness of the riches and the treasures that he now possessed. This is the debt we owe anyone used by God to point us to Christ. That they've shared with us the riches and the treasures that are in Christ. This is God's grace at work. But it isn't a simple matter. Remember when Paul said in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. It's a reminder, in addition to the social gulf between slave and master, as well as the way Onesimus wronged Philemon, the relationship between them must have been difficult as a whole. So not assuming Philemon's response will be easy, Paul presses the point in verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. If Onesimus has a debt to Philemon, which Paul has just taken on to himself, Philemon has a debt to Paul that he's now calling in gently but firmly. Only in the Lord can we make sense of such an action as that. Only in the Lord can we extend to others the grace that has been extended to us and encourage others likewise. In the Lord, this is the consistent. And this is consistent with the love he's shown to us and results in the joy and comfort we derive from that love. Seeing that kind of conduct applied to difficult relationships, Paul says, refreshes my heart in Christ. As we participate in the blessings of our shared faith in Christ, our hope in Christ, our strength in Christ, our life in Christ, our stand in Christ, we all benefit as our relationships are transformed by Christ. Now, although the letter is brief, we've seen Paul bring much to bear on what might appear to us so far from the original situation that we are a rather straightforward request. Philemon, extend a warm welcome to Onesimus. Yet we've also seen it to be anything but a straightforward request. But Paul doesn't doubt that transformed relationships are confident relationships. He says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you. Now, obedience may seem a little strange here since Paul so deliberately tried to avoid commanding. And Philemon's positive response would be obedience, but not exactly to a command, rather motivated by sharing of and participating in the fellowship of faith. This confidence teaches us, along with the believers meeting in Philemon's house so long ago, not just to do the right thing, but to also to understand and accept the right thing. Well, the Colossians believers there resent their host's excessive generosity towards a criminal such as Onesimus. Will they be shocked at such treatment of a man who's broken the law? Reading this letter aloud to them may have done much to address that kind of outrage. This little letter to Philemon is now part of the whole of the Bible, as we know it, the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. And our Reformed practice is to read portions of that Word so you know what is right, but also our Reformed practice includes explaining that Word so you understand and accept what is right. For far too long, many Christians have allowed what they consider their common sense to override what we should know is God's divine sense. Paul is confident the divine sense of what is right. His confident relationships between believers come together in Christ. He's confident that Philemon will not only do the right thing, but knows that he will do even more than Paul says. Because as Jesus said, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So Paul rounds off this section of the letter with an added request. At the same time that you welcome Onesimus, prepare a guest room for me. Well, that says it all in terms of the response to this letter Paul expects from Philemon. Prepare a guest room for me, because when I get there, I want to say hello to you, to all the believers that meet in your house, and to Onesimus, who will now be with you. But the letter ends then with further reference to the positive light in which Paul sees gracious relationships. Paul's writing from a prison cell, we suppose, in Rome. His release isn't yet a certainty, but he says, "For I am hoping." Just as he's praying for both the Colossian believers in general, praying for Philemon in particular, he knows that through their prayers, I will be graciously given, graciously restored me to you. Praying for the needs of others, including others we don't even know, is a gracious gift on our part to them, that our Heavenly Father would be as kind to them as He's been to us. However, the answers to our prayers are according to His will, not according to ours. His answers to our prayers may be yes, as I've said before, may be no, it may be wait. Should the Lord grant the prayers of the Christian brothers and sisters Paul had never meant, then his anticipated visit would be a gracious gift from the Lord to him and to them. That we see, the answers to our prayers like this underline the bonds of affection that is the fellowship of faith that we have at work. It's only left for Paul to include other believers who were with him in Rome in the greetings that he conveys. These are greetings from almost the same people who asked to be remembered, and Paul describes in greater detail in Colossians 4, verses 12 through 17, fellow servants, fellow believers, brothers in Christ, those who are struggling for you in their prayers, those who are giving of themselves for the benefit of the cause of Christ, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. People otherwise disconnected in life from the Colossians who are connected to them in Christ and take every opportunity to express their love and concern for their fellow Christians, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances of life in which they find themselves. This is another example of the Koinonia Fellowship. Paul not only mentions here, but is one of the defining marks of the church and what it has been since its earliest days after Pentecost. When we read in Acts 2:42, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What the apostles taught, what they shared together in their faith in Jesus Christ, the sacrament that reminded them and proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until He comes, the breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup, and their prayers to God the Father. It's the kind of fellowship and concern that ought to characterize the church through the ages, not just within the lives of individual congregations, but also embraces fellow Christians around the world in every situation. It seems as to compare our prayers and giving with our other actions, the second just might appear much more accomplished than the first. Our outreach to others, seemingly more important than our reach to one another. So here in a letter focused on a Christian brother to show grace to someone who's wronged him, but is now himself a brother in the Lord, Paul shows one last time how and why that should be the case. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Our ability to show Christ-like grace in our relationships to others is wrapped up in the fact we not only receive the grace of Christ at conversion, but also in daily need of that grace throughout our Christian experience. No matter what your personal circumstances, fellowship in the faith can work effectively in the difficult situations that life brings between believers. Whenever Christian people have good reason to not get along, where there's possibly an unfortunate history of wrongs being done, let the grace of Christ bless our fellowship of the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we talk so much about relationships with one another. How do we look to one another? How do we look to people watching us? And too often forget, how do we look to you? Are we approaching one another with the grace with which you have approached us? Are we approaching one another with a desire to rescue, to deliver, to show the great glories of salvation as you have shown them to us? Not just outside these walls, but inside. That this fellowship of faith be one that promotes that faith in Christ, that trust, that belief that He is the only answer to the difficulties we face from the world around us and even from within ourselves. So we pray that you would use your word from Paul to Philemon to Onesimus to us to draw us close as the continuing body of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In response to God's word, then let us stand together. We close and sing hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let the grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's stand.